The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. Later in the hour, Pastor Jack Graham pays us a visit. Jack has a new book out. We'll be talking about the elections and the state of the country and faith. That'll be later in the hour. For those of you that are just tuning in, I want to play some audio quickly. I saw this last Friday. It was posted from a church in the East Coast in Maine. And I happened to have become friends with the pastor a few weeks ago. He did a Kingdom Men's Gathering that we did in Ventura, specifically in Thousand Oaks at Godspeak. And he shares a 30-minute teaching video every Friday off their Facebook site, Calvary Chapel Bangor. His name is Ken Graves. Here's a little bit of what Ken had to share about the state of our country, about coronavirus, and about faith.
I believe there's too much at stake. There is so much at stake right now. Freedom is at stake. Freedom of religion hanging by a thread. It has been compromised. It has been in a number of the states around our country and all over the world. People have complied. People have surrendered their freedom, even their freedom to worship God, in the name of safety. I got to tell you that I do not believe that there is a legitimate danger that our communities are threatened by. It has become abundantly clear that people aren't dying. Those who are vulnerable should have been protected. The nursing home deaths in our state and in other states like this are a testimony to the failure of our governor and those other governors who did not protect the vulnerable. No government has placed its citizens under house arrest in the name of a perceived biological threat or pandemic. It is abundantly clear to me that the fears that have been fueled by our government have been very effective. Everywhere you look, you see that people are genuinely afraid, and for no reason. Afraid of a virus that is 99.99% survivable. Very few people actually die from this coronavirus. It is not the threat that it has been made out to be, but you know as well as I do, the general public has come to believe it is.
So what do you think so far? If this is the first time you've heard this audio, I value your response. We have a line open, 888-528-2557. In a moment, Ken Graves will talk more about fear and what we've believed and bought into over the last number of months. But what do you think? We have a line open. Do you have any response at all? Any thoughts? You agree, disagree, taken aback? Maybe hearing that makes you angry, like finally somebody speaking up. What's your take on what you've heard? 888-528-2557. And we do have a line open. Lawrence in North Hollywood. Lawrence, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hey, Frank, how are you?
Good. Thank you for calling.
Hey, it's crazy times we're living in, but I think that, I first of all, I go to Grace Community Church in Sun Valley with Pastor John MacArthur, and he's been making a stand in the face of all of this and keeping our church open, and I think that all churches need to follow suit. The thing is, truth doesn't change, and in the truth of Scripture, it tells us to obey God and come together and meet. And so, that is what we should be doing, you know, regardless of any outside circumstance, we should be obeying the scriptures and opening up our church and doing what Christians do, who do not fear death the same way that people who aren't Christians don't, they fear death.
I think that's well said. Thank you for sharing, Lawrence. Not only if we follow Jesus, we're not to fear death. I think we're not to fear those in positions of authority or power, like we see so much of. Although there are some that are standing up to, in the case of California, Governor Newsom. 888-528-2557. What about fear and what we're being told and what we've been told over a number of months?
Just as this fire here was kindled, it was ignited, it must continue to be fueled. And you and I have been witnesses. We have witnessed the fears of our fellow citizens being stoked, being stirred, continually reminded. Every single expression of media. You can't even listen to local talk radio without every single advertisement, every single business, in one way or another, addressing the danger. Words like safety. Every single business, I don't care if they're selling cars, they're going to tell you about the safety of the buying experience, the social distancing, all of the necessary expressions to continually remind you that there is this dreaded plague that threatens to take so many lives. Nobody's dying. Nobody's dying. The fact is that all they have to talk about right now are cases. Cases. How many new cases? How many new cases? Herd immunity is happening. There's a virus. It's contagious. Most people get it and get over it relatively quickly. The numbers that have been thrown at you are lies. And every single news channel screen showed you a running tally of the dead. And they were lying. Even the numbers were lies. But they were fueling the fire they ignited in the heart of our people. They have been continually fueling that fire, continuing every single day with every single tool at their disposal to throw more fuel on that fire, to make you afraid, to make you believe that you're in grave danger. And if you will just trust them, the few that have come to power, trust them, just surrender your freedoms to them. They'll get you through all of this. We're all in this together. We'll get through this. But we won't get through it and still be us. If we, in fact, surrender our freedom, we surrender our whole identity, who we are.
You're listening to Pastor Ken Graves. His church is in Bangor, Maine. We're taking your calls. 888-528-2557. James and Duarte, you'll be the first call on the other side. We also have one line open, 888-528-2557. You can email me as well at franksontag@kkla.com. We will continue with more of your calls and more with Ken Graves here on the Frank Sontag Show next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. We're going to jump right back in. Pastor Ken Graves has a church in Maine. He took to social media last Friday to share some teachings and his view on the state of the world and the country, elections, and the coronavirus. We're going to go back to the phones in a moment, but he talks in this segment about how we reacted as a society to what we were being told COVID-19 is and was.
I recall the Dr. Anthony Fauci lamenting back in January that we're Americans and the American people just wouldn't tolerate the kind of lockdowns that have been so very effective in China. He lamented that. He made the discovery that he was wrong. The American people would, in fact, endure them and comply with them. And such has been the case. We have been far too docile, far too compliant. We have allowed the government to destroy our economy, to destroy businesses. But the thing that grieves me, the thing that disappoints me the most, is how effective the fear was on the people who are supposed to be living by faith. And particularly the clergy, the pastors who are so concerned about their standing with their government, so concerned about how they might look when the whole world tells them to do something, they just bow and do it. When the whole world tells them not to do the very thing that Scripture calls them to do, they bow to the pressure and even actually perceive themselves to be spiritual and being good citizens for doing so. Our fears have been ignited, and they have been stoked, and they have been fed. And the fuel is just continually being heaped upon these fears. No, it's not science. Political science, maybe. I read an article today that 12 different international studies with regard to the efficacy of masks to stop the spread of this or other viruses. And all 12 of those studies concluded that the masks are a waste of time. Even as our very Surgeon General was telling us when all of this began. Of course, they changed their mind. Why did they change their mind? Well, because they needed a visual to continue to make everybody afraid. A visible representation of a danger that they insisted that existed.
Pastor Ken Graves from Calvary Chapel, Bangor, Maine, is who you're listening to. James and Duarte. James, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Yes, this is Jan. Thank you, Frank, for taking my call, and bless you. I just have this two things in particular. I never heard of the gentleman, Pastor Ken. Is it Ken or Kent?
Ken, K-E-N, yep.
Oh, Ken, okay. Well, what, he generalizing. I mean, he said no one's dying from the coronavirus. I had a brother die. I had cousin. And
he didn't say literally, contextually, and it was edited. He did address it. It's a 30-minute video. What he's saying is 99.94% of people that contracted survive it. So he's talking contextually.
Okay, what about the other 6% of people that die, though, Frank?
I'm sorry?
What about those people? What about the other 6% that die?
Okay. What about the...
But no, my point...
What about the 150,000 people? Hold on a second. Nobody's minimizing death. Don't go there. What about the 150,000 people that, have you ever heard of deaths of despair? Do you know what deaths of despair means?
Yes.
So 150,000 people have died from COVID, not directly, either from addiction, suicide. I mean, this is a problem, no doubt. So please don't jump on somehow minimizing the numbers. We hear 200,000, 250,000. I, for one, don't believe those numbers. You can if you want.
Whether you believe the numbers or not, but let's say it's 100,000. Let's say half of them die.
Yeah,
okay. 100,000 yeah. people die?
100,000 people die every... 100,000 people...
Body of Christ.
Please.
Do we have care, concern, and compassion?
Of course, but 100,000 people die every year from the flu in our country.
So what do you do when you have the flu? Don't you cover your mouth? Don't you wear something? People cough in your face if they have the flu?
Sure.
Wear a mask because you don't have the virus.
You just heard the pastor say there's 12 international studies that say it does nothing to stop the virus from spreading.
That's their opinion.
We don't. I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to argue with you. We don't wear masks during flu season. We both have the same heart. Nobody should die.
We isolate ourselves. If you have the flu, you must stay home. You can't go to school.
Okay. So your answer to this, your answer to this is what?
My answer to this is there's two sides. It's like a propaganda. I mean, people, okay, you can disagree with me. If I say 230,000 people die from the coronavirus, you say, oh, I'm not that many. What about 100,000? And so I'm just saying.
We've already addressed that.
The death of people.
We're not minimizing.
And so now as Christians.
Are you okay? Speaking of Christians, are you okay with churches being closed?
Churches are not being closed.
Churches are not being closed.
We go online. We do. We get on the internet.
I see.
All those things.
That's the same thing.
The early church met outside. Frank, the Old Testament didn't have no church building.
Okay.
They met down by the riverside. Paul met down by the riverside with 10 people.
Okay.
They met outside. So don't use this as an excuse to be disobedient. What does Romans 13 chapter tell us about?
So Pastor Mike McClure of Calvary Chapel, San Jose, is being threatened this Sunday with jail because they're not allowing him to meet in a building which is his church, and you're saying that's okay.
No, I'm not saying that's okay. But see, we must understand how we can minimize our conflict. Just because, well, I'm going to put you in jail if you don't meet in church. Come on. There are certain laws I disagree with.
Okay, then we can agree to disagree on a lot of things. And again, I'm up against a break. I don't mean to cut you off. I believe your heart is aligned with what Scripture says. I have no doubt. Nobody's minimizing the loss of life. Part of what's being discussed here is there may be a greater manipulation or an overreach from the government that says, trust us. I hope and pray you call again. I promise you I'll give you more than enough time, but I have a guest coming on in just a moment. Thank you, James. Pastor Jack Graham is scheduled next. We're going to talk about the elections. He has a new book out. And what about the state of the church? More of the Frank Sontag Show as we continue next. Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show, and I am blessed to introduce my next guest, who many of you know from his radio ministry PowerPoint. He is the senior pastor of Prestonwood Church in the Plano, Dallas area, also author of a new book entitled Culture-Wise, Thinking Rightly About Seven Societal Wrongs, Dr. Jack Graham. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Jack, how are you?
Frank, good to hear your voice. Hope you are well. Good to be with you.
I am hanging in there, and I will tell you this. I'll be honest right at the beginning here. I've been challenged. Everything that's going on in our country and the elections and the news cycle and coronavirus, I've been challenged. And I know that you're a pastor that's been preaching God's word for many, many decades, way before I became a follower, I suspect. You can relate to that in some way. So let's talk a little bit about today and anything God puts on your heart about the challenges we face, and then we'll move forward. And obviously, we're going to talk a bit about Culture-Wise, your new book, too.
Sure. Well, it's certainly been one of the most stressful years any of us could have ever imagined. And we all feel it. None of us are immune. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're immune from pressure and what we're sensing, what we're feeling, just the sheer chaos is a good word to describe this year. It upends us, the uncertainties that we have, whether it's about the virus, concerns for our family, people in their businesses, their future, and it's impacted the pandemic. It's the medical pandemic has impacted everyone, of course, worldwide, and certainly all of us. And again, just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we do not feel the heat, and we do. And with the medical pandemic, then you have this mental health pandemic that's going on, and we're hearing of, and I see it as a pastor, just the anxiety, depression. We're hearing of more and more drug abuse, domestic violence, suicides, even among young people. I don't know that we've ever lived through a period quite like this, and certainly not in my lifetime. There's never been a year like this. And yet, in the midst of it all, there's, and that's all down, down right there. But in the midst of it all, God is faithful. And I know at our church, we've been given more opportunities than perhaps we've ever had in our lives to be a light in the darkness. And this is why we're here. And we're grateful here in Texas that our governor early on described and defined the church as legally essential. And so we've not had the restrictions and the interferences that many other states, such as California. And we've been able to open gracefully and safely, and people are coming back, and we're online. And so it, in many ways, we overcome evil with good, don't we?
Amen. By the power of Christ only.
No question about that. And I can't imagine, you know, I often, as when I'm a pastor, I often talk to families in grief and crisis. And so often Christian families say, I just don't know how people do this without Jesus. I don't know how they do this without the Lord. And I don't either. And that's clearly why we have so much chaos in people's lives right now. And the mental health we're talking about is ultimately a spiritual emptiness that people have. And what we need to do is to make sure that we as God's people are being the witness and the testimony that in the power of Christ, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we can be, because I don't know that we'll ever have a better opportunity than right now with people, in terms of people's openness and need of the gospel. The whole issue of mortality, that, you know, now the virus itself, it seems as we're getting it under control, of course, but everyone was taking a long look at mortality, just the reality of life and death. So what a message we have is the message of the cross and the resurrection and hope that is in Christ. And I've never been more blessed and more excited to be a pastor than I am right now, even though this is a huge challenge, obviously.
Pastor Jack Graham is my guest. His new book is Culture Wise, which we're going to talk about in a moment or two. So in the middle of these pandemics that you alluded to, here's the question, and I'm not looking for anything controversial. I know you. You're a close friend. You're out there on the front lines. What do we say to those that say, I am Christian, so therefore, why would I be involved in politics?
Politics is life. You can't think of a major issue that impacts or influences your life that ultimately does not have a political reverberation, if you will, at the everything that we have in our lives, our livelihoods, is influenced by political decisions. You know, politics is not bad in itself. There are bad politics, there's good politics, but politics are amoral in the sense that God has established three primary institutions, and this is clear from Scripture. One is the home and family, and the way God defines home and family is a man and a woman married and committed to each other in a lifetime of love and their children, and that's the family. So it's the bedrock. And then not only the family, but the second is the church, and Jesus established the church. That's the organization, of course, the only organization that Jesus started, and it continues to this day. The third institution is government, and God established government, and you can point to many scriptures. And I just brought a message from Romans 13 on this subject, how God established the authorities. And can you imagine, because God established home, he established church, and he established government, can you imagine God establishing government and telling Christians to stay out of it? I mean, how ludicrous. God, he gives us this great institution by which he mediates his rule through governments, earthly governments that he establishes. He's sovereign over all. So regardless if it's a good government or a bad government, you attribute it to the ultimate plan and purposes of God. But imagine God saying to Christians in the United States of America, where we have problems, we have plenty of problems in America, but we have a government, the greatest government, the republic that God has established here. Can you imagine God saying to all the Christians, stay out of it, don't get involved in it? Now, we can get involved in bad politics or good politics, but we should, as Christians, as salt and light, as believers and followers of Jesus, if we don't take our place at the table, guess who gets the place?
For sure.
I mean, we're not forfeiting. We can't forfeit the game by just not showing up. And to me, that's disobedience to God, and I don't want to be disobedient to God.
Jack, I had on my good friend Al Mohler talking about his latest commentary on the elections, and he was very transparent about in 2016 he didn't vote for Trump, and he's been very vocal about some of his concerns, character issues, if you will, but he also stated clearly, of course I'm voting for him in this election, a lot of reasons why, platform, positions. And I'm not here to necessarily nitpick on the church or be critical, but we've got to talk about shortcomings here. So here's the question, and then we'll get into culture-wise, which I think will be a nice bridge. Is there a misapplication when we hear people say, well, I'm Christian, but the man in the White House right now doesn't act like a Christian, so why would I vote for him? As if somehow we think he's supposed to be a pastor, if you know what I'm saying.
Right. The leader of our country is just that. He is to be our leader. Now, character counts, and we believe that a person ought to have solid character to be the leader of our country. I take a little different view of than my good friend Al Mohler. Al Mohler and I are longtime friends. He's a Southern Baptist, president of our oldest seminary, and he and I are very good friends. He's preached in our pulpit. I'm not telling him you anything publicly that I haven't told him. I was disappointed that he did not vote for the president in 16. Mm-hmm. He made that decision, but over time he's realized that the personnel, you know, the presidency is more than one person. It is several thousand people, and you look at the hires, the personnel the president's put around him, starting with the vice president, and I could go one by one, Mike Pompeo, all the very fine men of character and women of character who are around him, obviously policy. And I've always said, regardless of who was on the ticket, vote your principles. Don't vote personality. Don't vote pocketbook, although we care about economic issues. But ultimately, as Christians, vote principles, vote biblical principles. And so on the issue of character with president, I say with Donald Trump, keeping your promises, that's character. And this president, Donald J. Trump, has kept every promise he has made to evangelical Christians. That includes issues of religious liberty and sanctity of life, our support of Israel, and the support of the poor, the opportunity zones. People think that's a Democrat issue, but the president and with our team of evangelicals around him, we're the one that pushed for prison reform and opportunity zones, where we're pouring in opportunity to the poorest communities and major urban areas of our country. President Trump has done more for the black community than any president in my lifetime. And we can cover the list. Same with Hispanics. And that's why the vote among Hispanics and blacks are coming up in this election. It will be the largest support of a Republican candidate most in history. But again, if you talk about character, you can say, I don't like what he tweets, I don't like what he says, I don't like the way he says it. But when you look at the promises made, the promises kept, when you look at, and I found him to be, and I do know him personally, warm, winsome, curious, honest, transparent. And does he have a past? Yes. And he is not the same man that he was 15 years ago. A lot of the things I see on the president have to do with his life that he's not proud of that was going on 10, 15 years ago or more. But I believe he, you know, the presidency itself, Abraham Lincoln said that the presidency and his responsibilities often drove him to his knees. And I believe Donald Trump has found that to be true in his own life. And I find him to be dependent upon prayer, the prayers of God's people. He is by no means a perfect man, but neither am I. And he's the best president I could imagine for our times. He's an incredible leader. And the Supreme Court. That's another thing, the justices that he promised when he promised Supreme Court, and now we have three. Can you imagine? I'll just say it. If Hillary Clinton had been elected and the three judges that would now be on the Supreme Court appointed by Hillary Clinton, they would be leftist judges, and we would be in deep, deep trouble. But we have conservative judges now, three of them, plus the federal judiciary, over 300 of them. I could go on and on. So when someone says, well, he doesn't have the character to be the president, I strongly disagree. I believe he does.
Pastor Jack Graham is my guest. His new book is called Culture-Wise, Thinking Rightly About Seven Societal Wrongs. Let's talk a little bit about culture, and let's bridge at least from the conversation we're having now more to the overall view of how your book is timeless in terms of culture and God's truth. So here's the question and how we can maybe get into the book. This year we've seen some things that I know in my lifetime I've never seen before, with the rioting, with the media seeming to continue to share their perspective on something that can be questioned, to say the very least, and I'm being kind of nice here. But it seems like there is a deterioration of our culture, even though we know we live in a fallen world. So let's talk about the brokenness of our culture, if you want to talk about present tense or overall. And I know your book is about God and his truth and his grace. I want to talk more about culture-wise and how maybe the book in part is written for today as well.
What I do in that particular book is really what I'm doing right now every Sunday at Prestonwood and our PowerPoint ministry, online services, and that is to deal with the issues of culture and primarily the great moral issues of our times and all times, and taking from the Bible a worldview. My series right now is called Don't Blink, and that is staying focused on God's truth in the culture. And the book that you're talking about, Culture-Wise, does the same thing. We just take the topics that are often controversial, but yet they're so critical, sanctity of life, biblical marriage. I even deal with law and order and capital punishment. I talk about alcohol. There's a chapter, you don't hear that much these days, mm-hmm. and yet alcohol remains one of the major drug problems of the world. As a pastor, you know, I see it all the time. Alcohol has many defenders, but really no defense. There's a chapter on there on why I believe so strongly that alcohol is contributing to the death of marriages, families, culture, all the rest. So one by one, I just take on the issues, and I do it from a biblical perspective. No one cares what Jack Graham's opinion is, but what does God's word say on all these important issues? And when you asked me earlier about, you know, should Christians be in politics? Well, Christians should be speaking to the culture. Christians, we as believers should be speaking to the biblical issues and issues of morality. And while you can't legislate morality, we know that, we've all heard that, but you can legislate against immorality. We do it all the time. We legislate against committing murder. We legislate against robbing a bank or looting a house. So you legislate to protect and preserve culture and society. And so I could say a lot about it, but that's what the book is. And to me, that's what's so important right now. When you talk about politics, what I try to say to Prestonwood people and those who are our PowerPoint viewers is stay on principles and issues. Talk about what the Bible says, and then vote your Bible, vote your faith. And if you don't do that, you are missing an opportunity to bless your community and your own family and your own children. And the way I look at this election right now coming up is that it's not just for me. In fact, it has little to do with me, really. But for my children and my grandchildren, for the next generation, this is the most critical election of my lifetime, because we've never had two clearer choices in America. It's no longer about left or right or Republican or Democrat. It's about right. It's about wrong. And it's a spiritual battle, ultimately, for the very heart of America.
Mm. Dr. Jack Graham is my guest. You know, as you speak so clearly, Jack, and you come from a biblical worldview, our culture, at least in my short time doing this program of now 7 years, I've watched it change almost undeniably and accelerate at such a pace I've never seen before, where so many of the principles and what you've shared about cornerstones in society are being whittled away. Law enforcement is now the bad guy, or rioting is seen as a peaceful protest. Can we spend a moment talking about spiritual warfare? And if ever there's a time, and I'm not a biblical scholar, but I know Isaiah 5:20 simply, good will be called evil, evil will be called good. Are we kind of seeing this fully manifest now? Because I've honestly never seen anything like what I've seen over the last, say, year in our country and what's going on.
Yes, you're reading it well, and everything is at warp speed right now, except your internet service. That's hard to get that. But everything's faster than ever. And it's information, communication. Clearly, social media is impacting this along with regular media. But we are, and this year, just to go back to what we were talking about earlier, this year with people locked down in many cases and, thinking, doing a lot of introspection, et cetera. That's why people are getting depressed, by the way. There's just so much introspection and navel gazing going on, mm-hmm. rather than looking up, looking down, mm-hmm. rather than finding God, just, living a little small life locked down. I'm not talking about people who need to be careful for their health's sake, but I'm just saying that the whole situation has put us in a very precarious situation, and people are glued to televisions. I don't know. It's just, we have seen the issue of socialism. I have a message on socialism. It's in that book, by the way, that you talked about, a message on socialism. And who would have thought 10, 15 years ago that we would literally be dealing with the potential of America becoming a socialist nation? I doubt anybody would have believed it. Maybe 5 years ago, you wouldn't have believed it. But now it is a reality. This isn't just a red herring. This isn't just, conservative people jumping up and down and saying the liberals are socialists. The liberals are socialists now, and they're clearly on record of this. And when I say the election has never been a clearer, more definite distinctives between the two candidates, or the two parties, but beyond the parties, beyond the candidates, it's an ideal. And an ideology. We're dealing with ideologies now, and that's the spiritual warfare. When the scripture says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers in the darkness, and evil places. This is all about the atmosphere around us and the ideologies, and Satan presides over an evil world system that is anti-God, anti-Christ, and socialism, no matter how someone may argue for it in terms of Christianity, that no serious Christian can take socialism as an ideology seriously.
One last question, Jack, and anything else you want to share. Michael Brown, I've had on the program a little bit. I read some of his commentaries. I agree with some not so much, similar to you alluding to Al Mohler. But I have a lot of respect for Michael Brown. He wrote a piece recently called "There's Going to Be a Revolution Either Way." Let me read a little bit of what he shared. He said, "Based on our current trajectory, it seems inevitable there's going to be a cultural revolution one way or another. We'll either continue with our precarious shift to the left, thereby going over the edge, so to speak, or we'll recover our moral bearings and save our country from collapse. We will be woke or we will be awakened. Either way, there will be a revolution." I share that with you, not only if you want to comment, but come Tuesday, we may or may not know by Tuesday night if we have a new president or President Trump for another 4 years and the ramifications thereof. Are we looking at a revolution right now? And maybe you can speak to those listening right now that we're thinking come Tuesday or whenever this flushes out, where are we going to go from here, if you will?
I'm preaching on from the passage, Psalm 11. And it says, if the righteous, if the foundations be destroyed, if the foundations be destroyed, mm-hmm. what will the righteous do? Mm-hmm. And the foundations there is also translated law and order. If law and order is in collapse, if the foundations of law and order in society are destroyed, what will the righteous do? It's a question of every generation. It certainly goes way back to Psalm 11. But it's never been more a more important question than today. And as we face an election, that's why I'm going to preach about it on Sunday. We have to determine what are the foundations of our lives, the foundations of our governance, and how this country was built and established, and the foundations of biblical principles and our marriages. If we destroy the foundations, what will the righteous do? So that's a well-known question. Many people are following me here who are listening right now. But many don't know the verse that follows in verse 5. What happens? It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his throne. And so the message that I'm going to be giving this weekend before the election is, yes, the foundations are shaking and quaking and cracking. And the righteous, godly people have many questions. What are we going to do? But win or lose, God is on the throne. God is in his holy temple. And that's not talking about the temple on earth. It's talking about the temple of heaven, the heavenly presence of God. God is on his throne. And that's the reality. God knows what's going to happen on Tuesday. I have my view. I have my prayers. I know Christians are praying everywhere that right will prevail over wrong. And that godly and biblical principles will prevail in this election. But if it doesn't happen, we need to be prepared to keep fighting the good fight of faith. Yes. And to know that God's got this, he's in control, and we can trust him. I love what Michael Brown said. It was really good. But I was thinking about in 1917, the Bolshevik Revolution was happening in Russia. And while the revolution was happening in the streets and the world was being turned upside down, the Orthodox Church of Russia at that time was in white-hot debate, and they were debating what color of vestments the priest ought to wear.
Yes, yes.
While the world was coming apart, while the revolution was happening, the church was playing little games, mm-hmm. huddled up, talking about things that really don't matter. Mm. So I love that statement that you quoted, we'll either be awake or woke. But we need to be awakened to the revolution, and it will be a revolution of righteousness and revival in the country, or else it will be a revolution of secularism and socialism that will spread a lot of disaster for our families and the future of our families. Mm. We need to pray. We need to work. We need to vote. We need to be in the arena. And not on the sidelines. We don't need to be critics of people. We need to be soldiers in arms, amen. Working together and praying together. That's my call.
Amen. Dr. Jack Graham is senior pastor of Prestonwood Church in the Plano, Dallas area. Also, we hear him, PowerPoint Ministries, powerpoint.org, and jackgraham.org is a very resourceful website. The book we've been speaking of, Culture-Wise, Thinking Rightly About 7 Societal Wrongs. Jack, it's good to hear your voice. It's been a while. God bless you. Thank you for all you do. I have no words. I just call you a brother in Christ, and I am so grateful to stand by your side in these crazy times by which we absolutely know God is sovereign, in control, and kind of exciting times to be called a Christian in this short time in life on planet Earth these days, but he is Lord, he is King, and I appreciate you greatly, Jack.
Thank you, Frank, and let's stay connected. Let's pray for one another, and to all our friends listening to your program, just know that these are great opportunities for all of us, not just those in pulpits, but every one of us. We are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, amen. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Frank.
Pastor Jack Graham. PrestonWood.org is the website for the church as well in the state of Texas. We will continue with more of the Frank Sontag Show next.